feel it in my fingers. I feel it in my toe. Love is all around me, and so the feeling grows. It's written on the wind. It's everywhere I go. Hey, Cross City, so excited to be here at the Western Wall, some call it the Wailing Wall. We've had a great day, we've had a great week, and we're getting ready in a few days to come home, but this weekend, my brother Dudley is going to be preaching. I'm thrilled that he is with you all. I wish I could be there with you. I will be there next week. Let's welcome my brother Dudley to the stage right now. Would you give him a big welcome?
Did you see my brother? He's over there in Jerusalem or Israel, and I think he's actually in Rome right now trying to get home. You know, there's a lot of travel stuff going, craziness going on right now. But how's everybody doing today? Good, good. Are you glad? Are you blessed just coming into church, just walking in here? You just feel blessed. Let's put our hands together and thank this worship team. They did such a great job. It's always an honor to be here. David told me he was going to Israel. He said, would you come up from Los Angeles to preach? And it's just always an honor to be here. And obviously, I get to see my mom and my dad. And so that's always an added blessing. And I always say this when I come up here, as I get started, many of you are sitting out here going, man, that guy sounds a lot like David. How many of you are thinking that a little bit, okay? Well, I always have to explain, David sounds like me, all right? I was here first. He is my little baby brother. He is 6 years my younger, and one day he'll be completely bald like this. So let him enjoy that little bit of hair that he has while he can. But, you know, I don't know if you realize how great this church truly is. I've traveled all over the country. And you cannot find a greater church, a faster growing church, a more blessed church than the church you're sitting in right now. And you need to thank the Lord and thank Brother Dave. And thank Sue Ann too. Can we thank Sue Ann? She's a good girl. And I think my mama's sitting back. Mom, are you here today? Where's mama? Is she here? Oh, right down here in front. Mom, were you embarrassed last night at the sermon? A little bit you were. You forgive me, Mama? So I'm going to preach. How many of you know I'm going to preach today? But I want to tell you one story about my dad. Is that okay? And I've told this story maybe 20 years ago, but most of you weren't here 20 years ago. So if you were here back then, just act like you've never heard this story. But we had five children growing up. I've got two older sisters and I got two younger brothers. I'm right in the middle. David's the baby. That's why he's spoiled. Amen? But Dad had this weird thing when we were growing up. He didn't like us calling him Dad. Now, you can imagine all five kids just all day long, Dad, can I have the Dad, 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 Dad. He just got tired of Dad. So he wanted us to call him Papa. I don't know why, but he wanted us to call him Papa, and we just couldn't do it. So one day, he decides he's going to give us, because we didn't get allowance. So, he never gave us allowance, ever. And so one, he was so tight. But one time he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give each of you 50 cents credit. Wasn't even real money. It was just credit. And what he was going to do was, if you could go a whole week and just call him Papa, at the end of that week, he'd give you the 50 cents. Now, he had this little deal. Every time you called him by Dad by accident, he would take off a nickel. So you'd forget, you know, you'd wake up, Dad, can I only owe you 45 cents. And so this went on for several weeks, and no child was able to get through a whole week without calling him Dad. So he never had to pay up. Until one Saturday night, it was Saturday night, next morning was Sunday, I had 35 cents coming to me. I was going to get 35 cents off my old man the next morning. All I had to do was go to bed, wake up the next morning, and it was mine. And I shared a room with one of my brothers, because we never had enough bedrooms with all those kids. And there's a brother between me and Dave. His name is Dean. He's just like my dad. He's kind of, we call it the Dean gene. And Dean, our bedrooms were right next to each other. I want you to get this picture. Dad's room and our room, there was a door in between. All right? I mean, it wasn't like go out in the hallway. It was just a door between the two bedrooms. And so we're in this room. Dad had told us to go to sleep, and my brother Dean just kept talking. He wouldn't go to sleep. So Dad, all of a sudden, the door just opens up. The light comes in. Dad comes in and says, "Hey, you guys be quiet. I'm not going to tell you again. Go to bed." Turn the light off, closed the door, and left. Well, for me, that meant to be quiet. To my brother, it meant to see if he could keep talking and make Dad even madder. So Dean kept talking and goofing off. He wouldn't go to sleep. All of a sudden, man, the door opened up. Light came in. Dad said, "Hey, I'm not going to tell you boys this again. Now go to sleep. Tired of listening to you." Turned the light off, shut the door, and he left. Well, man, I'm just scared to death. My Dean brother, he starts singing over there. I was going, Dean, you're going to get us in trouble. You got to be quiet. And about that time, I'm not making this story up, the door opened up, the light came on. Dad walked in the room. He had this big two by four, big board. He came over to me and he picked me up. He went like this, and I went, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." And I waited for it. He never spanked me. I looked up. He said, "I don't owe you nothing." Laid the board down, turned the light off, and shut the door. That is a true story. How many of you have ever heard of the basketball coach John Wooden, who used to coach for the great UCLA basketball team? Well, he went to my church, and I actually spoke at his funeral. And recently I had another funeral, and I was just kind of going through my old funeral folders. And I found inside that folder for Coach Wooden that we had a revival at our church, and Dad was speaking, and I told the story I just told you to the whole church as I was introducing Dad, okay? And I got a letter from Coach John Wooden in the mail, and here's, if you saw this picture, you can see there's 35 cents. That is a quarter and two nickels. Do you see that? Now, for those of you that can't add, that's 35 cents. I want to read to you the letter that Coach Wooden sent me. If we go to the next slide. "Dear Pastor Rutherford, the enclosed check," he wrote a check for the revival, "in my sacrificial gift to help defray the cost of the revival meeting and the 35 cents to help soothe the continuing hurt brought on by the devious methods used to weasel out of a monetary obligation. Love, Coach John Wooden." That's a true story, and I'm still suffering over that story. My dad, he still owes me 35 cents. That does not count. Amen. Hey, I want you to take your Bibles today and turn to John chapter 15. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. And you're in a series here. This is the third week of four. David, Lord willing, will be back to wrap this series up next week. And you're in a series on love, the love story. And this is my opinion. The greatest love story of all time, the greatest love story is the story of how God loved you and me and was willing to send his one and only son, Jesus, into this world just so you and I could have everlasting life. Amen? If you have your sermon outline, I want you to look, grab it, and I want to speak to you on the subject that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Everybody say, "Jesus loves me." Now, I want you to think about those three words. The first word is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. And think about this. This is not your next door neighbor. This is not your mother. This is not your friend. It's Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus. And the second word is love. It's not that he likes you. It's not that he puts up with you. He literally loves you. He adores you. He loves you more than we can even explain. Jesus loves me and you. Now, we're living in some difficult times in America. I believe that the politicians and the media are always trying to divide us. Culturally, we have kept drifting further and further away from God. We now live in a culture where we call good evil and we call evil good. I don't know if you saw the halftime of the Super Bowl this last year. Did you see the halftime Super Bowl show this last year? It was X-rated. It was X-rated. If I was God, I would have sent Jesus and said, go get them. It's time to rapture the church. They have lost their minds. That's what I would have done, but I'm not God. Amen. And speaking of difficult times, the Cowboys can't even win a playoff game. The Raiders can't even make the playoffs. We've got this coronavirus going around the world and scaring everybody half out of their minds. And whenever this world has lost its way, it's just always good to remember that Jesus loves me. And if you can just remember the fact that Jesus loves you, you really don't need to worry about anything else in this world as long as you can remember that. John chapter 15, turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you. Just say it. They need to know. Sometimes they don't believe the preacher, they might believe you. Turn back to your neighbor and say, how do you know? How do you know? And the last thing, turn to your neighbor and say, well, just listen to the preacher. Just listen to the preacher. Three ways that I know Jesus loves me. Number one, write this down. The declaration of the scriptures. The declaration of the scriptures. That's how I know. I wouldn't know if it wasn't for the Bible. John chapter 15, I want to read just a couple of verses to you. John 15, 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Go down to verse 12. My command is this, you are to love each other as I have loved what? You. Now, what am I reading out of? Is this an encyclopedia? Is this a Reader's Digest? Is this the Fresno Bee? What is this? It's the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You can tell I have a grandson. Now, this book, the Bible, is either true or it's not true. It's one or the other. If it's not true, if this book is not true, we might as well just all get up right now and leave. But if it is true, if this book is true, and I believe that it is, I believe every word of it's true, then you can be assured of this, because the Bible explains very vividly that God loves us, Jesus loves us, more than any way we could ever begin to explain or imagine. I want you to sing that song with me, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. It's been a long time since some of you even sung that song. But we're going to sing it right now in church with no instrumentation, just you and me. Be with us, Lord, be with us. Sing along with me, all right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know? Give yourselves a hand. Come on. There was this famous preacher named Dwight L. Moody who lived in Chicago, preached in Chicago, and he was an evangelist, and he's the only man that was ever said he shook two continents for God, both the United States and in Europe. And back in the day, you couldn't get there by plane. You'd have to take a boat. It would take you several months to get to Europe. But he made that journey several times. And again, he's the only man to have ever said he shook two continents for God. One day, the great Dwight L. Moody was over in England, and this little short preacher came up to him. This guy came up to him. And he said, Mr. Moody, my name is Henry Morehouse. And one day, I'm going to come to America. And when I go to America, I want you to know that I am willing to preach for you. And Dwight L. Moody just kind of looked at him and said, okay, nice to meet you, and kind of forgot about it. Many months later, Dwight L. Moody was back in Chicago at his church, and he received a telegram. Now, young man, one day I'll explain to you what a telegram is, all right? It's kind of like a text. But he received a telegram. And it said, "Dear Mr. Moody, my name is Henry Morehouse. I met you several months ago over in England. I want you to know that I'm coming to the United States. I will be there Wednesday night. I just want you to know if you need someone to fill the pulpit for you, I am willing to preach for you. Signed, Henry Morehouse." Well, it just so happened that that Wednesday night, Dwight L. Moody was scheduled to go out of town himself, and he did not have anyone lined up to preach for him that Wednesday night. So he gathered his elders together, and he told the elders, he said, "Look, some guy over in England basically introduced himself and said he wanted to come. He's here. I've got to be out of town. I'm going to let him preach, but I want you there in church just in case. I've never heard him preach. Just in case he starts saying something he shouldn't say, I need you to take over the service." And they all agreed. So Dwight L. Moody left town. The elders were there that night. And Henry Morehouse stepped into the pulpit of Dwight L. Moody. Here's what he said. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. I want to speak to you on a message on the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." People that were there that night said it was the greatest sermon that they'd ever heard in their entire life. When his sermon was over, here's what he said. He said, "All right. Anyone here who wants to make a decision for Jesus Christ, you remain right where you are. The rest of you are dismissed." Not one single person got up and walked out of the church that night. The elders immediately met in the back of the room. They called Henry Morehouse over. He said, "Hey, what are you doing tomorrow night?" He said, "Nothing." He said, "Would you like to preach for us tomorrow night?" He said, "I'd love to." So the elders stood up and said, "Hey, tomorrow night, Thursday night, he's going to come back and preach for us again." So Thursday night came, the church was packed, Henry Morehouse walked into the pulpit of the great Dwight L. Moody. Here's what he said. "Ladies and gentlemen, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. I want to speak to you a sermon on the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And again, they said it was one of the greatest sermons they'd ever heard in their life. The elders met together, said, "What are you doing tomorrow night?" He said, "Friday night." "No." They said, "Would you like to preach?" He said, "Sure." Friday night, he preached again on John 3:16. He did such a good job on Friday night, the elders asked him to come back. "I'm getting out of breath." He said, "Are you willing to come preach tomorrow night, Saturday night?" Sure. "Saturday night, come back." And guess what happened? Saturday afternoon, guess who came back in town? Dwight L. Moody came back in town. His wife met him. He said, "How's things going?" She said, "Great. We're having a revival down at the church." He said, "Revival? What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, you know that guy you invited to speak on Wednesday night?" He said, "I didn't invite him. He invited himself." She said, "You know who I'm talking about." He said, "Yes, I know who you're talking about." He said, "Well, he did such a good job Wednesday night. The elders asked him to come back Thursday night. He did such a good job Thursday night. They asked him to come back Friday night. He did such a good job Friday night. He's coming back tonight. He's speaking at your church. You ought to go down there tonight. Who knows?" She said, "Maybe you'll get converted." And Dwight L. Moody tells the story that he went to church Saturday night. He sat on the front row with a very skeptical spirit. And as he watched this preacher, Henry Morehouse, step into his pulpit, and his words Saturday night, he began his sermon by these words: "Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, I'd like to speak to you on the love of God, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." And he preached again a message that Dwight L. Moody said he had never heard a sermon as powerful that he heard as that sermon that Saturday night. Historians, people who've studied the life of Dwight L. Moody, will tell you this. Up to this point in his life and in his ministry, he had always preached on the judgment side of the cross. But after that night, Saturday night, hearing Henry Morehouse, and that day forward, the rest of his ministry, that Dwight L. Moody always preached on the love of Christ. And I want you to know one thing. That revival lasted for 6 weeks, and every night for 6 weeks, the text was John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, the first reason I want you to know I believe in the love of God is because of the Bible declares it. Every chapter, every page, every column, every verse, every line, every word, every letter screams that God loves you and that he loves me. That's point one. Point number two. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2. You're going to need to do this. Mark chapter 2. And my second point is the devotion that Jesus had towards sinners. His devotion. Everybody say the word devotion. Now I'm going to read four verses. Mark chapter 2, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. And we're going to do a little group participation here, all right? Just hang out with me for a few moments today. When I say sinner, you hear the word sinner, I want everybody to boo. Let's practice. Are you ready? Sinners. Okay. A little lower and a little meaner, a little more sinister, okay? Sinners. Very good, very good. All right. I feel like you've done that before. But anyway, okay. When you hear the word tax collector, I want you to hiss. Go hiss. Oh, you've done that before. Last night there was a tax collector here. She was really upset. She just sat out there. Okay, so you ready? When I say sinners and tax collectors, perfect. Let's read these four verses. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, the Bible says that there were many tax collectors and sinners who were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? How many feel like you're in junior high school right now? All right. Now, I kind of misled you there just to illustrate a point. You would be amazed at how many people never come to church because often the church, we have this we are holier than thou attitude. Now, we would never admit that or acknowledge that, but sometimes we as Christians, we act like we're more righteous than most people. And in case you're here today and you're a visitor and you're wondering why we're hissing tax collectors, I want you to know that there's no one in this room without sin. There's no one in this room that's any better than anybody else. There is no one in this room that's perfect, except my mother. Can someone say amen? We have all sinned, we have all fallen, we've all made mistakes. Can someone give testimony to that? The Bible is full of stories that depict the love of God. Stories like the prodigal son, stories like the shepherd who lost the one sheep out of his 100, the story of the widow who lost the one coin out of her 10 coins, illustrating how much God loves sinners. The story within the book of Hosea with the woman named Gomer is an illustration that no matter how lost a person may be, that Jesus still loves us. It doesn't matter how far into sin you go, Jesus still loves us. I can't help but think of the woman in John chapter 8 who was actually caught in the act of adultery. Everybody say, oh yeah. She was caught in the act, and they brought her before Jesus, and they said, Jesus, the Old Testament law says that if someone commits adultery or is caught in the act, they're to be stoned to death. What do you think we ought to do with this woman? And Jesus looked at the crowd, and he said those words, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Go right ahead. And one by one, everybody had to drop their rock because all of them had sinned. That story is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. If I was preaching right now and all of a sudden we heard a noise and off from the stage, they brought a woman and threw her up here and they said, she committed adultery. Pastor Dudley, what do you think we ought to do with her? I'd say the same thing Jesus would say. Yeah, the Old Testament says maybe she should be stoned to death, but if anyone hears without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And every person in this room, every one of us would have to lay the rock down and walk away because each and every one of us have sinned. We've all fallen short. We all have skeletons in our closet. We all have a past. Yet, Jesus loves us nonetheless. His desire, His intent is to redeem us, to forgive us, to restore us, to love us. We like to trample on the fallen. Jesus likes to restore the fallen. And if you're here today and you're broken, if you're here today and you're discouraged, if you're here today and you're downhearted, or you feel unloved, or you feel unwelcome, or if you feel unfixable, you need to come to Jesus. Because there's nothing you could ever do to cause Him to love you any more than He already loves you, and there's nothing you could ever do to cause Him to love you any less than what He already does. Because Jesus loves sinners. He loves sinners. Can you say amen? Amen. I want you to look at verse 15 one more time. We've read it once. There's one word in there that's in there twice. I want you to circle it if you have your own Bible. It says that while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, it's the word many. Everybody say many. There were many tax collectors and sinners that were eating with Him and His disciples. And there it is for the second time. For there were many people who followed Him. Jesus wasn't some weird, creepy guy that no one wanted to be around. No, He was so unique and so kind and so engaging and so sincere and so loving, so genuinely concerned about others that people were literally drawn to Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners wanted to be around Jesus. That's the type of person He was. He didn't care if you were wealthy or not. He didn't care what your skin color was. He didn't care what your social status. He didn't care if you were saint or sinner, big sinner, little sinner. He loved tax collectors. He loved sinners. He loved lost people. That's good for you and me. Can someone say amen? Amen. Finally, He says in verse 17, well, I have two verses here. Look at the bottom one on hearing this. Hearing what? Well, when He heard the question right above in verse 16, where the Pharisees said, why does He eat with tax collectors? Why does He do this? They couldn't figure it out. And Jesus, in verse 17, on hearing this, He said, and this is what He said, you knuckleheads. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the what? The sick. I didn't come here to call righteous. I came, this is why I came, to hang out with these tax collectors and sinners and to call them into righteousness. It's why He came to this earth in the first place. Can you imagine a doctor who says, I only see healthy patients? I'm sick. Oh, I can't see you. I only see healthy patients. Well, he wouldn't be a doctor. Can you imagine a dentist saying, I only see people with perfect teeth. You have a cavity? Oh, I can't see you. I only see people with perfect teeth. He wouldn't be a dentist. Can you imagine a firefighter who says, well, we only go to houses that are not burning? Jesus is called Savior because that's why He came, was to find lost people, people who had lived unrighteous lives, and He pursued them, just like those songs that we sang today. He had this reckless love. He would love anybody and try to get them into the kingdom of God. I tell you, when the church stops showing compassion and mercy for the lost, it quits being the church. When the church stops loving and reaching out to the unsaved, then it ceases being a church. When the church only cares about saved people, then it stops being a church and it becomes nothing but a social club. Did you know the average church in America, the average church has less than one convert per year? Which means if this church has 400 in a year, that means that there are 400 churches that don't have a single convert in the whole year. I want you to write this down. The church is the only business that can go out of business and stay in business. I'll say that again because I said it fast. The church is the only business that can go out of business and still stay in business. Folks, I'm all for studying the Bible. I have a Bible. I read the Bible. I like to study the Bible. I know the Bible. It's fun to read. I think we ought to have Bible studies. We got to have Bible study. Got to go to church. Have Bible study. We got to study the Bible. Got to study the Bible. Got to study the Bible. Got a Bible. I got a Bible. Got to study the Bible. We study the Bible. But that's not why we exist. We exist to go reach people who've never heard the gospel. The Great Commission is to take the gospel to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And as long as there are lost people in this city, then this church still has a purpose and a goal and a commission. If Jesus, I think about this all the time. You know those little bracelets, what would Jesus do? I think about where would Jesus be if he were here in Fresno, if Jesus lived in Fresno, if he lived here, where would he be? I don't think he would spend a lot of time in this room. Now, he would be here, but he wouldn't spend a lot of time here. Well, where would he be? In the church office? I called the church. I'm trying to find Pastor Dave. He's never in his office. Why is Pastor never in his office? Do you think Jesus spent time in an office? I don't think so. Where would Jesus be if he lived in Fresno? Well, I think he'd be down at the local mission. I think he'd be walking downtown the streets of Fresno. I think he'd be out there at Bulldog Stadium, whatever you call it, where the Fresno Bulldogs play on football games on Saturday. I think he'd be at the Clovis High School football games. That's where I think he'd be. I think he'd be hanging out over here at the mall. I think you guys have casinos here. He might be at the casino. Jesus? I think he'd be hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. I think he's going to go wherever he can make a difference in people's lives. I want you to think about that. As I read through the gospel, I read through the book of John. You ever read the book of John? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everybody say John. You ever looked at John and just looked at where Jesus traveled? John chapter 1, he's with a group of dirty, stinking, smelling, cursing fishermen. John chapter 1. John chapter 2, he's at a wedding. You know what weddings are like. He actually turned the water into the wine. It's one of the few verses that everybody knows in the Bible. John chapter 3, he's with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. John chapter 4, he's with a Samaritan woman who had been married and divorced 5 times. She got married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced. 6 times she's just living with the guy. That's who he's hanging out in John chapter 4. John chapter 5, he's in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Jews. They were the ones who rejected him. John chapter 6, he's at a picnic where he feeds 5,000 people. He himself picks up the tab. John chapter 7, he again stands before the scribes and the Pharisees. John chapter 8, he's with the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and on it goes. Just look and see in the Bible where Jesus goes. Don't ever say, well, it's so hard for me to be a Christian where I work. It's so hard for me to be a Christian at the school that I go to. Has it ever dawned on you that you are exactly where God wants you to be, that God up in heaven chose you and selected you to actually work where you work and to go to the school that you attend and to live on the block that you live and the city in which you live, that he wanted you right here? Because all around you are lost people that need to understand the love of God. And I think that God specifically chose you to be like a missionary where you work, where your school, where your neighborhood, amen. I have 3 reasons why I know he loves me. The declaration of scriptures. Number 2, his devotion that I read in the Bible that he had towards sinners. But number 3, this is the most important, is the death of the Savior. When Jesus died on that cross, it screams that he loves you and that he loves me. John 15:13, greater love. Everybody say greater love. There is no greater love than this. Then he that laid down his life for his what? For his what? There is no greater love than a man who laid down his life for his friends. I suppose there's some husbands here who would be willing to lay down their life for their wives. I suppose there's some women here who would be willing to lay down their life for their children. I suppose there's some siblings here who would be willing to lay down their life for their fellow siblings. Not me, but there may be some. I'm sure there's some friends who would be willing to lay down their life for a friend. Romans Romans 5:7 basically says the same thing. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were cursing, while we were lying, while we were stealing, while we were running away from God, while we were disinterested in God, while we were out sinning, Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life for you and for me. And just think about all that he went through on the cross. You know, the Bible says that they stripped him of his clothes. So he's naked, and they beat his back until it was bloody raw. That they hit him in the face again and again. They spit on his face. The Bible says this, that they literally, I've seen some guys walking around here with beards, they literally plucked his beard. They just grabbed his hair, his beard, and just pulled it off of his face, ripping his skin. The Bible says they beat him again and again and mocked him. And the Bible says this, that his face, it doesn't say that he no longer looked like a man. The Bible says he no longer looked like a human being. And then they put him on the cross. They put the crown of thorns on his head, and they put the nails through his hands and through his feet. And there he hangs between heaven and earth, and he drains his life blood for you and for me. Oh, you want to know how much does he love you? He loved you so much that while you were yet sinners, that Christ died for you, because that verse says that we should have had to have died because of our sin, but because of God's great love, Jesus went to the cross and died for us. It really is amazing. One of my sisters, her name is Deborah, and Deborah, we were at a picnic one time at this lake, and there was this lake. I'm going to come right down here for a second. The lake had this embankment. There was no beach where we were at the time. It was just a cement. It was grass, and there's a cement wall that went down into the lake. And my sister Debbie, she went over there and fell into the lake. And that cement wall was full of moss. There's no way to get out. And we were up at the picnic area. And I remember this like it was yesterday. My dad had this big plate of food like this. And some kid came running up and said, Mr. Rutherford, Debbie fell into the lake. And I remember seeing that plate of food just thrown into the air, not even laid on a table. Just threw the food and started dead. I've never seen Dad run as fast in his whole life. He raced out to the edge of that lake and dove in and rescued his daughter. See, why did he do all that? Well, because he knew who was lost, and he knew what it meant to be lost. And every single person in this room, once you realize who is lost and what it means to be lost, then you'll do everything in your power as you're here in this city representing Jesus Christ, being his hands and his feet. You'll do anything in your power to try to find your neighbor, your loved one, maybe a complete stranger. And you'll do anything you can do to get them to church, get them a Bible, introduce them to Jesus Christ, get them baptized, and get them saved. If you understood who was lost and what it meant to be lost. Amen. I close with one story. You got time for one more story? I preach a lot shorter than Dave. But this is a true story, and I have a picture I want to show you. This is actually, no one told me this story. I actually saw this in the newspaper and cut it out. It's several years ago. This is Gary and Mary Jane, and the little girl. See the little girl in the middle? Her name is Andrea. Everybody say Andrea. She's 11, and she had cerebral palsy. Brilliant girl, brilliant, but she couldn't walk. And so she basically lived in a wheelchair. Her mom and dad, they were from Florida, decided one day that they wanted to put Andrea on a train so she could experience what it was like to move and to see the country. And so they put her on this Amtrak, and the train crashed. And at the time of the crash, this accident that I'm telling you at the time was the largest crash in the history of Amtrak. And the car that Gary and Mary Jane and little Andrea, she's 11, they're in this car, and they're going across the Alabama Bayou. And there was a bridge that somehow was not working, and the train crashed, and the railroad car that Gary and Mary Jane and Andrea were in, it went over the side, it turned sideways, and was completely submerged underwater. The mom and the dad both perished. But somehow, that little girl survived. And as she tells the story, while the train was underneath the water, the railroad car on its side, there was a window that was open. And in her words, she said, "Somebody was pushing me through that window." And as she came up out of that window, there was someone up above that saw the crash, that saw the little girl and rescued her. And Andrea said these words. She said, "I don't know who it was that was pushing me out of that window, but I think it was my mom and my dad." And when I read that story, I wanted to say, "Andrea, Andrea, Andrea, I don't think that was your mom and dad. I know that was your mom and dad because they loved her so." And in that exact same manner, every one of us or on a rail car headed to destruction because of our sin. And we find ourselves in a complete hopeless situation. And out of the blue, and because of His love and His overwhelming grace, Jesus goes to the cross and He dies just so you can live and have everlasting life. Oh, I ask you this question today. Why wouldn't you just run down these aisles and say, "I want to have a relationship with someone who loves me that much"? We spend all our time and energy trying to have relationships with people who sometimes they love us and sometimes they don't. But Jesus' love never fails. His love never fails. And we want to invite you to come down these aisles. If you've never been baptized, you can be baptized right now. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that today. Some of us need to rededicate our lives to being more concerned about evangelism as we go about our business here in the city of Fresno. And some here today maybe just have something going on in your heart that you're about to drown, and you just need someone to pray with you. And I want you to know that we're here. We want to pray for you. But Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. He died on a cross. The Bible declares it, His devotion to the sinner and the death of the Savior. I know without question, I know that Jesus loves you and Jesus loves me. Amen? Let's stand on our feet. We're going to sing this chorus. And if you have a decision, oh, don't wait. Don't delay. Don't think next week, next month. Think right now. Come down here today and enter into a relationship with a God of the universe and His Son that loves you to this degree. You come as we sing, you come.